First Kings chapter 19, starting at verse number 1. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep." Who was Elijah? Well, here are some highlights from his resume. Elijah was regarded and is regarded in the life of a Jew as one of the most important figures in the history of Israel. He was regarded as one of the most, if not the most, important prophet in all of Israel. Elijah was an accomplished prophet. During a period of Israelite history where they were ruled by an evil couple by the name of Ahab and Jezebel, Elijah pronounced that there would be a drought in the land. And during this drought, God took care of Elijah. He fed him using ravens. His thirst during this severe drought was quenched by a brook in the Kereth ravine. And during this drought and famine, Elijah stayed with a widow. And God miraculously cared for Elijah and this widow, even in the midst of drought and famine. He prepared for or provided for Elijah and this widow. This woman's son became ill and died. And Elijah grabbed this young boy and took him up to a room where Elijah repeatedly cried out to God for the life of this boy to return, and he did. The little boy was resurrected back to life. This was the first such resurrection recorded in Scripture. And what has been titled the Showdown on the Mount, Elijah defeated a group of prophets who worshiped the idol Baal. Listen to the conclusion of that battle in 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, "At that time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.' So then Elijah was a successful and powerful man of God. He saw the greatness of God over and over. He knew what it was like to experience the providence of God, the life-giving nature of God, and the unmatched power of God. He was close to God and experienced things with God that none of us have ever experienced. Generations later, Elijah would be regarded as one of the greats. He even appeared on a mountain alongside Moses and Jesus. And he battled depression. The narrative I just read from 1 Kings chapter 19 followed the incredible triumph experienced by Elijah the prophet. Yet in a moment where he was gripped by fear and a feeling of failure, he cried out to the Lord, "I have had enough. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Some would say that the ultimate expression of being disoriented is depression. Feeling blue or sad or inadequate or like life is just not worth living are feelings that flow from the disoriented soul. As we continue to explore disorientation, again, that's times when things just aren't right, we turn our attention for a few moments to depression. And church, I start with the story of Elijah because it's my best attempt of starting to reduce the stigma associated with depression by making it clear that even the greats, even the spiritually great, battle depression. As we make the turn to depression, it may be that we strike a nerve with a wide array of folks in here. Most everyone in here has either been depressed, is depressed, or loves someone who has been depressed or is depressed. If you're a Browns fan, you know all about depression. I don't want to make light of it. I'm just saying, you know. You're a little happy now, but I'm trying to warn you, beware. You know, it's just the middle of the season, Kent. I'm just trying to tell you. Depression is something that is spread out all over our nation. It is believed that there are between 30 and 40 million people in the United States that have dealt with depression. And before I go too far, you know, let me define depression from a medical point of view. Depression may be described as feeling sad, blue, unhappy, miserable, or down in the dumps. Most of us feel this way at one time or another for short periods. Clinical depression is a mood disorder in which feelings of sadness, loss, anger, or frustration interfere with everyday life for a longer period of time. Some symptoms of depression include low or irritable mood most of the time, a loss of pleasure in usual activities, trouble sleeping or sleeping too much, a big change in appetite, often with weight gain or weight loss, tiredness and lack of energy, feelings of worthlessness, self-hate and guilt, difficulty concentrating, slow or fast movements, lack of activity and avoiding usual activities, feeling hopeless or helpless, repeated thoughts of death or suicide. Now those are the medical descriptions and they are helpful. But allow me to share with you from real people their thoughts about depression. I asked people to respond to this question on my Facebook page. If you struggle with depression or you are deeply connected to someone who is depressed, what one word or phrase would you use to describe the depressed state? Now it's one thing to hear from medical textbooks and doctors as they describe depression. But it's a whole different experience to hear from people you love and people you even know deeply share words and phrases to describe depression. And here is just a sampling. It's a big list. I had over 70 people respond, but some of the responses obviously duplicated one another. But here are some of the words and phrases or statements that they in trying to describe depression. Hopeless, stuck, endlessly treading in a sea of water, endless feeling of worthlessness, void, swallowed, paralyzed, all consuming, alone, defeated. The inability to imagine a future that is any brighter than the present. It is like cancer of the soul eating away at who you are and who you once hoped to be. Never-ending sadness, overwhelmed, defeated, alone, hopeless, angry, confused, and sad at the same time, fearful. Trapped in my own personal prison, my mind racing with thoughts that even I know are ridiculous, but being helpless to control the reactions to them. Anxious, the imagined reality consuming every waking moment until I'm lost inside it. No longer caring what happens to me or those around me, just wishing it would stop by any means. Fog. Isolated. As in, you are not likely to articulate in a way that an onlooker or even someone intimately a part of your life can understand. And you can't understand even the most caring and encouraging words that someone else may say to you or even consider their observation to be slightly accurate. It's an alternate reality of yourself that most others don't see, but it's your reality and yours alone. Numbing fog. My mind keeps thinking and I can list all I need to do, but getting over the hump to actually do things, even things I love, can be tough. A tunnel filled with fog where you cannot see the light at the end. Displaced. Feeling like you never fit in. You're an outsider. Chaotic, helpless, and disconnected. Gray, overwhelmed, lost, feeling out of place. Sensation of falling into a bottomless pit. I think it's so important that we hear from others. I might add that some of those others are people in this room. I might also add that the majority of the respondents on that list are all Christians. As much as we might have attempted to separate the issue of depression and faith, the more we are met with this inescapable reality that even people of faith, even great faith, struggle with depression. And the reasons are varied, which is a truth that needs to be spoken. We are quick to try to affix the source of folks' depression with one reason here or one reason there. Truth is, there can be one reason, or there could be two or five or 10 or 100. Diagnoses of clinical depression are physiological. That is, there is a chemical imbalance in the brain that causes the emotions that I shared earlier. It's a medical condition, like my diabetes or like heart disease. There is something wrong with the brain. Now, I'm sure you can receive a more thorough explanation about this from a medical doctor or professional, but in short, the brain is an organ that can malfunction like the heart, like the pancreas, or like the kidney and liver. And just like the physical ailments of the body can be made worse by things like eating the wrong things, depression can be deepened and worsened by instances of trauma. Something bad happened, a rape, a murder, a bad incident, personal failure, sin, grief, loss, worry, phobias, lack of treatment, and insensitivity from those who you love. All those factors can increase the severity of the chemical imbalance. No sense in us trying to pinpoint every instance of depression and casting a generalized light over all. For everyone who struggles with depression, it's going to be different. focus here this morning is not to diagnose your depression. For many of you who are depressed or have been depressed, you probably already know that you're depressed. Yet some of you are listening to these descriptions and these symptoms, and you are a bit paralyzed, wondering what you should do. Unfortunately, many places of faith, churches, have determined that it is a spiritual sickness to be depressed. And this spiritual sickness is by choice. And if this sickness is by choice, then you can choose not to be depressed. As such, many Christians have been forced through religious teaching to ignore depression. Many have suffered the ill effects of depression without being diagnosed or treated. Many have suppressed their feelings and emotions for so long until frightening conclusions have been wrought. And while I do not want to give the appearance that I am simply trying to normalize your feelings of depression, I do feel it necessary to at least say this. If you are depressed, or you think you're depressed, or you think you're struggling with depression, I want to say this, and I want to make this very plain and make it very clear. You are not spiritually inadequate. You are not a mistake. Depression is not a spiritual disorder or a character defect. Mental illness, church, is not a sin. The shame that some churches tend to place on those who are depressed is wrong, is detached from reality, and it doesn't lead to healing. In fact, the church needs to repent, and we need to apologize for not being more in tune with issues of depression. For too long, we have attempted to offer shallow fixes. Don't worry, be happy. Just focus on the positive. Now, those are good and wise words, but that's not the totality of it all. I would love to just tell you to just whistle and sing a song and everything's going to be okay, but that's not the totality of it all. And so the church needs to repent. We need to change. We need to say we are sorry for offering those shallow fixes as if that's all that needs to take place. Now, I realize the difficulty we face as we discuss depression. You see, some of you need to hear the remedy or the anecdote that will solve depression. You're feeling depressed and you need a word from me, a word from the Bible, a word from the Lord on how to handle depression. Some of you are connected to someone who is depressed and you equally need that word from the Lord on how I deal with the depressed. You love your child, you love your spouse, and you want to help, but you find yourselves not able to help, not able to say the right words, not able to pray the right prayers, not able to do the right things, not able to tell the right jokes to make the person laugh. Nothing works, and you just want to hear, God, tell me what to do. I can speak from personal experience. I can speak after going into a living room and watching my wife exhausted from having anxiety attacks and breakdowns and laying on the couch and finally sleeping where I stood over her and I cursed at God. I said, what are you doing, man? Help me. Teach me. Tell me what to say. Tell me how to fix it. Do you want me to fast? Do you want me to wave my hands over her so she get well? Tell me something. That's what depression does. Not just to the depressed, but to those who loved those who are depressed. You feel guilty because you don't know what words to say. You don't have a plan to enact for your loved one. It's frustrating. It even leads you to having feelings of depression. The Bible characters who were depressed, or I should say that the Bible has characters that battle depression. I highlighted one this morning, Elijah. Even though he was an accomplished prophet, he felt like dying. He felt like a failure. He no longer wanted to live. Others, I would imagine, battle depression would be Job. All that enduring loss that he had, a loss of a family, a loss of everything that he owned, a debilitating sickness. Jeremiah comes to mind. I mean, his nickname was the weeping prophet. But the word depressed isn't in the Bible. And the Bible doesn't say a lot about solving depression. And that is not to say that there is not hope in the Bible regarding depression. For one, its presence in the Bible through some of the key figures of the Bible is both enlightening and encouraging. You see, that Elijah, the great prophet, endured periods of depression would let us know that none of us in here are immune to depression. In the collection of the Psalms, several of the writers of these Psalms battle symptoms of depression. How do we know they battle symptoms of depression? Because they talked about it in their Psalm. I want to read for you Psalm 88, which I've read in different contexts before, but I need you to hear the words of this psalmist as he writes these words. Now, again, the book of Psalms was a collection of writings and songs and poems that were shared collectively in worship. And so the writer of this psalm didn't imagine that this was just going to be some private material that was just going to be shared in his diary and it was just going to keep to himself. No, for some reason, these words were released to the community of faith. And perhaps one of the reasons that it was released to the community of faith is because this psalmist was expressing feelings that other people felt. Psalm 88 says, and I'm just going to read some of it and highlight some of these. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you, turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. Dropping down to verse number 14. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. In my opinion, there is no more darker psalm than Psalm 88, perhaps Psalm 137, where the guy cries out to God by the rivers of Babylon, and he's so angry at the Babylonians, and he tells God that he wants God to go into Babylon and take their babies and smash them up against the rocks. Someone to feel that type of anger and pain, that's pretty dark, but that, I put that in competition with Psalm 88. I think this is one of the most darkest psalms in all of the Psaltery. Yet this psalm is included in the Songbook of Israel. Could it be that these words represent the shared experience of so many? How many of you heard these words and thought, I could have wrote that psalm myself? I see the placement of this psalm and the stories of those who battle depression in our Bibles as God's way of telling us this. He knows. If no one else can feel what you feel, or see what you see, or hear what you hear, God says, I know. So when you feel like life just isn't what it's cracked up to be, God says, I see you and I hear you. When you are at a point where you say, darkness is my closest friend, God says, I know what you're feeling and I know you. You see, God knew Elijah, and that's why he spoke to Elijah. He ministered to Elijah. He sent an angel to touch Elijah. He fed Elijah. He led Elijah to a mountain and where he spoke to Elijah, not in the spectacular found in the wind or the quake or the fire, but he spoke to Elijah in the still small voice, or as the NIV says, a gentle whisper. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Church, the word depression may not be written in the Bible, but when it comes to depression, there is hope in the text. That God feeds Elijah tells me that God knows the physical debilitating nature of depression. He knows that our physical bodies, if not taken care of, will be preventative to healing of depression. So then eating right and exercising, as the medical community suggests, are helpful in dealing with depression. There is hope in the text. You see, God sends an angel to minister to Elijah, and I believe that God sends angels to minister to us, and not just the cosmic angels, the blonde hair angels with harps and wings that are pretty and that speak softly, but the angels that might not be as pretty, but the ones that's sitting right next to you. I'm not calling the person right next to you ugly, but I'm just saying that the person next to you perhaps may be an angel that God has sent you to help minister to you in your bouts of depression. I believe that he is sending the people that's right next to you in the body of Christ. You see, we have a great dilemma in the church when we commit ourselves to leaving each other alone. I think something is not right with him, but I'll just stay out of it. Or I'm hurting and I'm depressed, but I'm the only one that feels like this, so I won't bother anyone. I'll just leave them alone. Maybe one of the best things we can do when someone asks us how we're doing is to tell them the truth. Maybe when someone says, how are you really doing? We tell them how we're really doing. And maybe when people actually are courageous enough and brave enough to tell us how they're really doing, we don't have to snap into MD mode or doctor mode or judge and jury mode. You know, maybe what we need to do is put on an extra set of, y'all want to borrow my ears? They're pretty big. Maybe we need to put on a big set of ears, and maybe we need to open our hearts up so big so that what the person who's telling us how they're really feeling, what they get from us, isn't that we have a fix or an answer or an anecdote, but we have a heart and ears to just listen. Church, we've got to be a safe place where people who struggle with depression are not relegated to some special camp of the dysfunctional. We are family, and we care about one another so deeply. And yes, we desperately want for those who deal with depression to get well, but being close to their experience or close to their experience is not necessarily the anecdote. Trying to create quick fix solutions is not the anecdote. Maybe we need to sit in the darkness with folks and admit to our own insecurities, vulnerabilities, and weaknesses. Church, even the great ones battled depression. What makes us think that we are immune? And even the great ones needed moments to be stilled and calmed by God. Okay, it's time to take that posture I suggested weeks ago. It's time for us to take that posture in the arms of God, in His love. You see, it's okay to admit that you battle depression. Men, males, it's okay to admit that you're battling depression. I know how we were raised. I know what they told us. Men don't battle depression. You know, strong men don't deal with that. I know, men. I know that's how we were raised. We're supposed to be strong. We're supposed to have on that united, you know, that front that lets everyone know everything is okay. I can't let people see that I'm weak here. Can't let people see me cry. Can't let people, you know, well, why are you crying? I don't know why I'm crying. It's just tears is coming out. There's times, church, I gotta tell you, I pull up in the driveway and I just start crying. Sometimes I don't know why. I just start crying. You know, I gotta stop listening to John Denver. I mean, you know, just dude got some, he got some sad songs. Men, it's okay to admit that we struggle with depression. Women, it's okay to admit that you struggle with depression. And women, I feel like as a man who has done this so many times, when it comes to where my wife in particular is hurting, you know, and I think I have a fix, and I just grow insensitive to just get over it. You don't need that. You know, you don't just get happy. It's about your fix. You need to fix your mind on things above and stop thinking about stuff down here. I want to apologize for being so insensitive and making you feel invisible, because that's kind of what we're doing. When someone actually is courageous and brave enough to share their heart, and we talk as if they didn't even say a word. I want men and women to take this posture in the arms of love. Be still. Hear the gentle whisper of God who says, I know. Even if no one else knows, I know. And so the only practical words I can offer are words that are offered in a myriad of other contexts in platforms. You know, I realize the danger of preaching a sermon on depression. You know, you're on the edge of your seat, like, all right, what am I going to hear today that's going to be the fix, that's going to be the, I don't have it. But if you struggle with depression, try making time to be with God in quiet and in the stillness of moments. You know, maybe it's your drive to work. Maybe it's late at night after everyone's gone to bed, or early in the morning before everyone gets up. But I think more than ever, the importance of having quiet personal time with God, not just as a way to make God love you more, or not as a way to check some list off. I spent quiet time reading my Bible and prayer, but as an intentional moment to hear that gentle whisper of God. If you struggle, tell somebody. Tell a family member, a brother and sister in Christ. Seek professional treatment when necessary. And those who might be put in a position to be told that their loved one is suffering from depression, be prepared to listen and resist the temptation to be judge, jury, and doctor. If the brain, heart, and nervous system is as complicated as we believe it to be, why would we think that we are even remotely qualified to make snap judgments on the source and remedy of our loved one's depression? But for all of us, in our moments of disorientation, fear, worry, depression, anger, or failure, we need to be willing to enter into a period of stillness. You know, it's interesting that Israel, after God had delivered them from Egypt, y'all kind of remember that story? It was a Red Sea, big splitting, kind of, it was fantastic. You need to read some time. But they get on the other side of the sea in Exodus 15, man, they start dancing and they're just happy. And then a few short days later, they got hungry. And they looked at Moses and said, bro, you done brought us out here in the desert to die. Man, take us back to Egypt where we were enslaved. And God spoke to the people. And he said a lot of things, but in the midst of all that he said, one of the phrases that he said, that's a phrase that we see throughout Scripture. He told the people to be still. Be still and watch how I'm going to work. And then we get the story of manna coming from heaven. And we see the same thing in one of the Psalms, Psalm 46. Be still and know. Even metaphorically, as Jesus is on the sea and the waves are shaking the boat and the guys they're fearful and they're scared and they're worried and they're like, oh no, we're about to die. And Jesus just gets up and says, peace, be still. No matter how we're disoriented, fear, worry, depression, anxiety, anger, we need to be willing to be still, to live in the stillness of the moments. And to just ache for God's gentle whisper and hear him say, I know. And I'm going to minister to you. And I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to feed you. And I'm going to send people to help you. Now, is that going to solve every moment of depression? Some of you have been very kind and sharing with me your personal stories and your personal struggles and where you've triumphed and where you've struggled. And I appreciate that so much. It's informative. And I want you to keep talking to me. I want you to keep talking to others. I want you to keep talking. I want you to, if you're on medication, I want you to keep taking your medication. You are not a bad person because you're on medicine. You're not a broken person because you take medicine. You're not bad. You're not a mistake. You are God's wonderful creation. You are beautiful. But live in the stillness. Seek to be in the stillness of the moment. As we sing this next song, as you are living in this posture of God, you're in his arms of love. He's quieting you. He's stilling you. He's saying, I know. He's saying, I love you. You're saying, I'm inadequate. He says, you're enough. You're saying, I'm ugly. He's saying, you're beautiful. He's saying, you have to do more. He's saying, you've done enough. If there are additional ways that you see the church praying for you, being there for you, we would love for you to share that. If you don't share it publicly, share it with someone that's next to you, share it with a loved one. If there's any other way that we could be a blessing to you and minister to you, if you're battling depression and you've been scared to death to share that with someone, I want to give you the license for you to share that. And no one's gonna put you down for it. If they put you down for it, I'm a pretty peaceful guy, but man, I'm a write love on a bat and I'm a beat them down with love. You can stand if you want to as we sing this invitation song. You can sit there and meditate and think on some things if you like. But as we sing this song, if there's any way that we can minister to you right now, please come as we sing this song.